is a love that we're familiar with, and let's just say John 3:16. John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. That was an intentional love that no matter what you did, I would still love you, right? But there's a secondary. The agape is a noun portion of that word, love. There's agapeo, which is the verb portion. It's an action form. And that action form, agapeo, is going further into John 3:16, that he so loved the world that he gave, right? So he gave. There was something that came from his love. And that was the action form of that verb. So he gave. We have to also be careful because we can have that same agape love towards God or towards the things of the world. Now, agape was originally intended for righteousness' sake. But the world, and through Adam and Eve and the sin that came into the world, it created a sinful agape as well. That's why the Lord says, love not the world, in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the same agape, right? So this is an important message in this lesson of the fruit of the Spirit, that you have a love, but your love is to be towards God. That's why it matters where you're planted. It matters where your tree is. It matters where your roots are. And so moving forward into today's lesson. In today's lesson, I want to talk about cultivating the fruit of abiding joy. Abiding joy. Now, I know the scripture says love, joy. Joy is number two. But I wanted to endeavor into a little bit deeper of an abiding joy. So cultivating, for those that are not familiar with gardening, is to till or to prepare the ground. And to do that, you actually break up the ground and you begin to introduce oxygen and nitrogen in cultivation. And in that cultivation, you begin to put things into the ground that will help prepare and nurture or improve the growth of whatever it is that you're planted. And this, we're talking about joy. So it's to till, prepare, and develop, to nurture or let grow, or to improve its growth. Abiding joy, this is a state of our being when we are content and grateful in all circumstances. And everything that comes against us, and everything good, and everything bad, there's a joy that does not depend on external situations of your life, right? Thus, it ties directly into the fruit of agape love, because agape is not predicated on feelings. Neither is this joy. This joy that we're talking about, the fruit of this joy, is not predicated on feelings. It's not predicated on circumstances, but this joy is rooted deeply in that agape love, right? That I can find joy no matter what. There's a noun portion of this joy, and it's pronounced chara, C-H-A-R-A, and it's a cheerfulness that is calm. It's a gladness where there is peace. It's the definition. That's the noun portion. The verb portion of this is kairo, and it's to be full of cheer that is calmly happy. To thrive, in other words. Another definition called it thriving, right? So no matter what's going on in my life, I am able to thrive, but it depends on where I'm rooted. If I'm not rooted in a place where I can thrive, then I'm not going to have that joy that's tied with that thriving. So John 15:11, and this is where I'm really going to start my lesson, says that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's look at that again. That my joy remain in you and that your joy might be full. I have to have his joy for my joy to be full. Again, I'm going back to where I'm planted. It's important to know where you're planted. John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So today I'm going to talk to you about some cultivating tools. There's four cultivating tools that I've studied out that will help you cultivate this joy that I'm talking about. The very first tool that I came across is praying. We cultivate joy when we pray, even during circumstances that would steal our joy. We pray. Find your prayer closet instead of giving in to anxiety. We live in a culture, in a society that is oppressed by anxiety. Anxiety everywhere. So I need to go see a counselor, and the very first thing they wanted you to do is take this medicine. I'm going to give you a pill for your anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need some medication. So I don't discount that, but what I do say is, have we tried his joy first before I try to find a pill bottle? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I have to get in his presence. And to get into his presence requires praying. It requires a prayer walk. It requires a prayer closet. I ain't gonna lie. There's times that I've pulled my truck over on the side of the road and began to pray. There's times that I've pulled my truck over on the side of the road because the presence of God was so strong that I had to get off the road so I didn't have an accident and then have to explain to the officer I was talking to God. So joy, unlike happiness, is possible in any situation. That's because joy comes from an awareness of God's presence with you. And God is always with you. Happiness is an emotion. It's an emotion. We can feel happy, but only in good circumstances. If it's not good circumstances, then we're sad. Or we're angry, or we're frustrated, or disgusted. Emotions, right? But there's joy when you have joy in the presence of God. When you have God's joy living in you, an abiding joy, then that abiding joy will give you that joy even when times, Brother Jerry, you're frustrated. When that Dodge is broke down on the side of the road, and you knew I was going to say something. When that Dodge is broke down on the side of the road and you want to be frustrated and you refuse to let a Ford hook up to you, there's still joy in the Holy Ghost. There's still joy in being frustrated. So 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. There's going to be times that you have frustrating times in life, right? Through the manifold temptations, there's heaviness. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, there's that agape again, in whom thou, though now ye see him not, ye believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know what that means? That means in my prayer, I know that there I can find joy. Because at the end of this trial, there's light. There's freedom. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Going to the next one. Number two, the second tool is trusting. Boy, that's a big word. Because it's easy to say, but it's hard to do. I mean, you can trust that Ford to pull that Dodge, but it's really hard to just let it hook up and go. We cultivate joy when we make the deliberate decision not to give in to fear. And I want to focus on it's a deliberate decision. I cultivate joy when I trust God so much that I refuse to give in to fear. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Choosing joy can lead you to awe by shifting your focus away from your circumstance and towards God, so that you can experience wonder in any situation. Even in the most difficult circumstances, you can find both joy and wonder if you intentionally look for them. Sister Crosswhite, we're not going to make it to heaven on accident. It's on purpose. It is intentionally. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That's trust. God, I'm going to cultivate this fruit of joy by trusting in you. And in doing that, I'm going to go into prayer and I'm going to seek you until I find you. And if that means laying everything down and focusing on you, I have been so many times. I have been frustrated and irritated and upset at the things that are going on outside of these four walls, that when I've walked in and I found this altar by myself, nobody here. I'm not doing it for looks. I'm not doing it for popularity, but I'm humbling myself before God in a quiet place where I can just seek the face of God. The peace that comes with that. The third cultivating tool is the Word. There's a reason why John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning from the entire time. And I just want to let somebody know tonight that he was in your beginning as well. In your beginning of your circumstances, in your beginning of your frustrations, in the beginning of your good days, and in the beginning of your bad days, God has still been there. John 17:13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak into the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." I always go to the Word. He's the rock of my salvation. That no matter what, I find myself in a slippery place in the world, that I have a foundation that I can get to. Isaiah 12:2-6 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." He's where you are. He walks where you walk. Have you reached out to him lately? Have you been frustrated? Have you been irritated? Has circumstances of life gotten you distracted? I can encourage somebody this morning to just look towards, away from your circumstance, and towards God. The fourth tool of cultivating, and it's the choice to rejoice always. Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, I'll say X, had been beaten. And in the midst of the darkness, they begin to sing praises unto God. Imagine that. Being whipped, bleeding, bruised, humiliated. In the midst of their darkest hour, they began to sing praises to God. They made a conscious choice to rejoice in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their stripes. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Nehemiah 8:10, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The psalmist wrote 34. There's a reason why David wrote this. One of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. "I will bless the Lord at all times, in the good times and in the bad times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Sounds like he's planted in the right spot. Sounds like he's got a root system. It sounds like to me that the psalmist is cultivating something. "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And in that trusting, I came across a story of being on purpose. Things that y'all might know. And it's a story of Horatio Spafford. Anybody know this story? Who said yeah? So Horatio Spafford was a lawyer and a senior partner in a large law firm in the Chicago area. September 5th, 1861, Spafford married Anna Larson of Norway while in Chicago. The Spaffords were supporters and friends of the evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Some of y'all may be familiar with this name because it was this name that established Moody Bible Institute. Spafford invested in real estate north of Chicago in the spring of 1871. However, in October of 1871, the Great Fire of Chicago reduced the city to ashes, destroying almost entirely the entirety of Spafford's investment. 2 years after the Great Chicago Fire, the Spaffords planned a trip to Europe. However, his business demands kept Stafford from joining his wife and four daughters on the family vacation to England. They were going to go meet up with Dwight Moody, but something at work just kept him back. And so he went on he met his wife and his four girls at the dock, and he kissed his wife and his four girls goodbye. And they were to get on the ship and they were going to go across to England, and he was going to take the next ship after them and meet them over there. And the story goes that the wife and the daughters were so excited about seeing England and seeing Europe and being a part of that. However, 7 days after kissing his daughters and wife goodbye on November 22nd, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic on the steamship Ville du Havre, and if I said that wrong, forgive me, but the ship was struck by a British iron sailing vessel. They said the collision of the two ships was so violent that it destroyed the ship that the Spaffords were on in minutes, killing 226 people, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Annie, age 12, Maggie, 7, Bessie, age 5, and Tanetta, age 2. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. And upon arriving to Wales, she sent a now famous telegram to Mr. Stafford that read, "Saved alone." Immediately, Mr. Stafford traveled to meet his grieving wife. In the days to come, he passed over the very spot that his daughter had perished just days prior. And it is at this spot that he penned what was originally the title of the song, was "A Song in the Night." It is what y'all know now as "It Is Well With My Soul." What makes this story profound isn't that a grieving father wrote a hymnal that has touched millions of lives. What makes this story profound is that it took him 3 years to do it. 3 years of living with loss. 3 years of learning to mean what he said at that very spot as he crossed over it. "It is well with my soul." 3 years to discover that "it is well" is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to be renewed daily until it becomes true enough to be able to be sung. 2 Kings 4, chapter 8 through 26, and I didn't give you that, Brother Josh, don't worry about it. I'm not going to go into it. But it talks about the Shunammite woman. And I'm getting ready to close. The Shunammite woman was a woman who chose early on to go out of her way to make a way for the man of God. She made a choice. The Bible says she restrained him. She made a room for him as he passed by her way. She made a conscious choice that as he comes by, I'm going to give a place for him. I'm going to make a place for the man of God in my life. I'm going to make a place for the presence of God to be in my home. I choose to have that place in my home for the man of God. I choose to have that place in my home for God to reside. And so making that choice early on, she chose time for God. She began cultivating something in her life that she had no idea was going to change her life forever. And in doing so, in making time for God, she got the desire of her heart. She got a son. She was barren. She couldn't have children. But the Lord promised her a son, and the Lord delivered. And then one day, while the son was out working, the son got sick and died. And Anna, see, I always questioned. She picked up that little boy and she began to make a journey to the house of God. She began to make a journey to the place of God, where the man of God was. And I always questioned when she got there. It's always been a question in my mind, Pastor. When she got to the man of God, and the man of God saw her, his servant actually saw her, and said, "Here comes the Shunammite." And the man of God stood up and said, "Is it well with thee?" And she said, "It is well with my soul." And Annecy last night revealed to me why she said it is well. When I began at 1 o'clock in the morning to really endeavor into the joy of the Lord answered what I have been questioning for a really long time. That in circumstances of life, why was it that she said it is well when she knew her son was dead? Why? Why didn't she say, "Look what's happened"? Because as a person, as a man, and I'm coming to God, I'm coming to my pastor, I'm fixing to lay it all out. I'm literally fixing to lay it all out. Well, this is what happened. You're never going to believe it. Now I'm just going to tell him the whole story. But she said, she chose to say, "It is well in my soul." It's a choice. It's a conscious choice to allow joy to be your salvation. It is a conscious choice that no matter the circumstances in your life, that you hold on to the root of where you're planted. That's why it's important to be planted in the right spot. That's why it's important to engage in that agape love. And that's why it's important to have this kind of joy. Because nothing else matters when it comes to life. I have told my girls, I have three girls of my own, and I have told them, no matter what, you live for God. Because there's joy in living for God. There's a depth of joy that cannot be compared. I have family members that have known truth and have walked away. And their lives are most miserable. They call me constantly, "Brother, will you pray? Brother, will you pray? Colton, will you pray?" And I'm praying. But I can't do their praying for them. I can pray for you. I can lift you up. I can take your name before the throne of God. And I believe and I have faith that He is able to move just in that. But I can't do your praying for you. I don't know where your secret place is. But there's a place in your life somewhere. Everybody under the sound of my voice has a place that you go and you plant yourself and you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That you begin to dig and aerate the ground that's around your roots and allow the nutrients of the Holy Ghost to prosper you. The psalmist wrote in 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." It is not in our circumstances that we find the ability to be full of joy. Circumstances often will not allow it. Joy resides in the Lord. My joy resides in the Lord. My joy resides in the ability to know that no matter what I go through, Brother Townley, He is my salvation. I don't care how many times that mule bucks you off. Hopefully you got rid of that thing. Ain't that right, Sister Talon? All right. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. I don't care if you're going through situations in your life that have become so overbearing that that's all you can think about. Find a place to cultivate your joy and get your attention off of the things that are surrounding you and on to the one who fulfills your joy. Because in that, He gives us strength to move forward. If I ever failed to give Him my attention in the midst of my circumstances, I have failed me. Because there is a strength. Paul asked the Lord, he'd been given a thorn in the flesh. And he said, "I've asked the Lord three times to get rid of it." The Lord said, "You're going to keep it, but I have grace that's sufficient to help you push through it." And I'm going to end with this scripture, Psalms 30 and 5. "For His anger endureth but a moment, and His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." It's time to cultivate some joy, Pastor.
So thankful for the joy of the Lord today. The abiding joy of God. Cultivating that, keeping that which keeps us, the joy of the Lord. The greatest advantage you'll ever have is having God aboard of your life. And when God's in the pilot seat of your life, God will keep you at first class. You ever flown? You ever flown and you had to walk through the first class in bigger seats for bigger people like me? More comfortable? And you think about it. Even when you let God be God in your life, God can't help but keep you at first class. I want that abiding joy, don't you? God bless you today. We're going to take a break, and we're just beginning 10 minutes our service this morning. Amen. You will enjoy. We have singing today. Brother and Sister Aber are here. She's going to be singing this morning. She brought her harp with her, a guitar. Amen. And we're so blessed to have you in the house of God. If